All right, our sermon text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 20. If you don't have that in your Bible or an electronic device posing as a Bible this morning, there is a copy of that in the bulletin this morning, the English Standard Version. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. Let me pray for us. We thank you, Father, for the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray for the preacher, for his sins are many. We pray for forgiveness for him and for all of us who are hearing this message. And we thank you, God, for the power of the resurrection, for the God, for the joy that we wake up with this morning, the joy that's in our voices when we sing, the hope, Lord, we have because Jesus has risen from the dead. We pray that this sermon, this message, your word, would have its way in our lives, that you would scrape away the dead places in our hearts and minds and renew us with the gospel of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's remarkable, isn't it, when you think about how we celebrate holidays compared to the first time those holidays were celebrated. Let me give you an example. I bet Thanksgiving was very different in your house than it was back when those pilgrims celebrated the feast with their Native American friends way back when. Or how about the first Christmas? Did you celebrate the first Christmas with some farm animals in a stall somewhere with an unwed mother and her little child who was born king of the Jews? I bet your Christmas probably looked a little different than the first Christmas that was celebrated that morning, that evening at that point. Well, we have something similar here. We think about this morning, we think about getting dressed up nicely. We think about perhaps getting a reservation for a nice place to eat with your family after dinner, after church, or having church over, or having family over for your house for dinner. We think about egg hunts for the kids. We think about all kinds of things. Perhaps you're even thinking about the basketball games that we're playing later today. It wasn't the same way it was that first Sunday. There was a lot of differences. When you heard me read the scripture just a few moments ago, there were no egg hunts. There were no well-dressed people. Well, there was one well-dressed person. We think he was an angel. We'll get to him in a minute. There was a lot of fear and a lot of joy and a lot of unexpectedness. A lot of hope. And a lot of doubt. So keep that in mind this morning as we read and talk about these witnesses to the resurrection. The text splits itself into three parts. You won't be surprised. Every preacher can take any text and split it into three parts. We're going to do that this morning. Let's look at verses 1 through 10 in Matthew chapter 28, where we see the eyewitnesses account. First 10 verses. 1 through 10, the eyewitness account, beginning in verse 1. Matthew writes, now after the Sabbath, now when we see Sabbath, you think Sunday, that's actually Saturday, so it'd be the day, the first day of the week, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from the heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. You may remember in Matthew chapter 27, for those of you who know your Bibles, that the rulers and the chief priests and the religious leaders that were opposing Jesus took great pains to make sure there was a big tomb with a big stone that was sealing where Jesus laid. Because they had heard that Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead. He said that more than once in the Gospels. And so they wanted to make sure his disciples didn't try a trick by rolling it back and stealing his body. So in fact, they not only put a great big rock there, you'll see in a moment, they also put guards there. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning. This is the angel. And his clothing white as snow. So there's your well-dressed man. Except he's a well-dressed angel. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. These are the guards that were supposed to be guarding the tomb. They can't stop the risen Messiah. Instead, they become like dead men. I wonder when Matthew wrote this if he had a little twinkle in his eye, an inspired twinkle in his eye. The guards become like dead men on the outside of a tomb where a dead man was supposed to be laid, but he's not dead anymore, just crucified. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came upon him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I also think Matthew wrote with a little twinkle in his eye about verse 1. You see where it says, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. It wasn't just the dawn of the first day of the week. It was the dawn of the rest of a new era in human history. The dawn of a new era of human history was beginning. Jesus had risen from the dead. The new age had begun. The end times had begun. The fulfillment of all Old Testament prophetic history and everything that Jesus had done had now been fulfilled. There was a new dawn. That's why crazy people get up at 6 o'clock, 5:30, 5 o'clock in the morning to gather together for sunrise service. Because we want to experience that thrill of what it was like that first day. But notice it's not just excitement. How many times do you see the word fear used here? Verse 4, it says, the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men, the fear of the angel. But notice there's also fear and great joy in verse 8. The women have met an angel. And they've been ushered in by the guards who cannot possibly stop Jesus. Instead, those guards usher in the first witnesses. And they see the angel, and so they departed quickly from the tomb, and it says, with fear and great joy. Isn't that surprising to you? You would think perhaps they would just be elated. Excited. They would say, oh yeah, Jesus told us he was going to rise from the dead. I shouldn't be surprised by that. They had both great joy that Jesus was alive, but also I think a great amount of fear. There's a hesitant faith involved, I think, if I could use that term. A hesitant kind of faith that said, what does this mean? How does this change me? How does this change the world that we're living in? And so they're not sure how to act. You will see that fear and joy and hesitant faith, even doubt, a little bit later on in the passage. There's also another instance here about going and telling. Do you see that? Verse 5. But the angel said, it's not in verse 5, it's in verse 10, Well, the angel says in verse 5, doesn't he? Verse 6, verse 7, I'm looking for it. Verse 7, after the angel explains the resurrection to the women, he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Go and tell. And Jesus, in case they missed it, actually appears to them, right, in verses 8 through 10. How does he finish what he says to them? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. It's interesting that he points them to Galilee. Galilee is the place where it all started for the disciples. Many of the disciples were Galileans. Now, Galilee doesn't mean a whole lot to me. It doesn't mean a whole lot to you. Never been to Galilee. Perhaps some of you have been to the Holy Land. But Galilee, in this time, was how we kind of make fun of Texas. Strong accents. Not well educated. Kind of funny people that talked funny. They sounded funny. But Jesus associated it's where he grew up. That's why he was considered a Galilean. Many of the disciples were Galileans. And he insisted that that's where the resurrection brought them back to that place where they started. Because it's from there that they will begin their worldwide ministry. But what draws me to verses 1 through 10 in particular is what's said in verse 6. And it's foundational to what we believe as Christians. The angel said, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." That's it. That's the ball game for Christianity, folks. Because Jesus said he would rise from the dead. And he did. If he didn't, you don't have to worry about anything he ever said. He said some pretty amazing things. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God himself. He claimed to be the only way to know God, truly. He claimed to be the only way to have forgiveness for your sins. And he claimed to be risen from the dead. So this is the ballgame. He either rose from the dead or he didn't. And if he didn't rise from the dead, what are we doing? We're wasting time. Let's grab some cookies and let's get out of here. And on our way to lunch. But the fact is, he did rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead. And because of that, that authenticates and puts the stamp, a seal of approval on everything else he said and did. You've heard the old expression, right, that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He either was making stuff up, he was either crazy and delusional, or he truly was the Son of God. More on this a little bit later. We have very good evidence to show that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And because of that, our lives are very different today. He is risen, as he said, is the foundational truth of Christianity. It's what makes us Christians. Then we have verses 11 through 15. If we have the eyewitnesses, or the true witness, in verses 1 through 10, then we have the lie witnesses. Yes, I made that up all on my own. Or a false witness in verses 11 through 15. There's always going to be someone who, in their unbelief, tries to ruin the party for the rest of us. These are the same folks who had Jesus crucified. It's the same folks who had a big tomb with a big rock, made sure that he was guarded. They're not going to go down without a fight. Let's read verses 11 through 15. While they were going, that is, while the women were leaving the tomb, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Imagine that story. Well, you know, there was this earthquake and there's this angel there, and I got really scared. We ran away. And when they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." And think about that for a minute. What is that? Does that look very good on your resume as a guard? Well, there was this big tomb with a big rock, and we were supposed to guard the body, and somehow we fell asleep. And even while we were sleeping, they pushed away this big rock all by themselves with no sound made, and somehow they stole away the body. Verse 14. "If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." They even have more money to give. That's what they're saying. Basically, they're saying, if the governor starts to give you a hard time, let us know. We'll pay him off too. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Even in the second century, the time of Justin Martyr, the Jews were still being told this story. That Jesus' disciples, very quietly, took a great, great big rock and moved it out of the way and didn't awaken some very sleepy soldiers who must have had their iPods going with their earphones at the time. In a sense, we see the first of two commissions in this story. If we have the Great Commission in verses 18 through 20, we have the Lame Commission, again, made up all on my own, here in this passage. This story, it's made up. that Jesus didn't indeed rise from the dead, that his disciples somehow stole the body and fooled professional guards. You know what you see here is a strong commitment to unbelief. You see an amazingly strong commitment to unbelief. It shows us that transformation is required of us, both our minds and our hearts. If we're to know Jesus, if we're to believe his story, we need a new nature. That's what God promises us. God doesn't just give us Jesus to make us become a little bit better people. Jesus promises in the power of his resurrection, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to make us new people in both heart and mind. And what about this story about the disciples stealing the body? And what about witnesses? Well, that's why Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which if you don't know the story of the resurrection today, take time to read a long chapter, but a good one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul says that Jesus appeared to 500 people. 500 witnesses were alive. Some of them were still alive when Paul was writing that letter to the Corinthians. Hundreds of people had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And we have the New Testament, which gives us more than one account of his resurrection. The New Testament, which we have manuscripts of, which is one of the most well-attested, if not the most well-attested, ancient book that we have in the 21st century. Where we have just a few places where a word could be changed here and there, but for the most part, 99% of the New Testament agrees with each other in terms of the manuscripts. It is the most well-attested ancient book that we have. And it tells us that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's true. So don't believe the lie witnesses. But more importantly, recognize that when you meet somebody who does not know Jesus and who is not interested in knowing Jesus, who said that's all a fairy tale and a myth, they are really continuing in the unbelief that began way back when. And realize that same kind of commitment to unbelief sometimes resides even in the hearts of us believers too. So if we have a true witness in verses 1 through 10, a false witness in verses 11 through 15, we have a continued witness in verses 16 through 20, what I call the ear witnesses. Verses 16 through 20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, the end of the age.'" So again, they go back to Galilee, not Jerusalem, where it all began. And again, I love the honesty of the Bible. The Bible is an honest book. It hasn't been brushed over in some, you know, if this was a Hollywood script, you wouldn't have verses like verse 17. It says, "When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Imagine that you were someone that believed in Jesus, and you saw him risen from the dead, and you still weren't sure you believed that what he said was true. Isn't it amazing, that sense of unbelief? We want so hard to believe in our own story and not Jesus' story. And yet there's also encouragement there, isn't there? To know that the first disciples didn't have it all together. If you've read their stories, you know that to be true. If you've read the Gospels, you see Peter, James, and John falling all over their faces all the time, saying the most ridiculous things, encouraging the most ridiculous behaviors. And yet Jesus is patient, so patient with them. And he is patient with us too. Because let's face it, all of us have doubts. We might have faith, but it's hesitant. Even as we worship this morning, some of us have doubt. It's a hesitant faith. We're not sure if we want to go all in with Jesus. Thankfully, he goes all in with us. And speaking of the word all, that word all is used three times here in verses 18 through 20 in the Great Commission. Do you see that? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a little interesting because you thought, well, Jesus is Son of God. Maybe he was waiting on some authority later, but there's a sense in which the perfect Son of God is made even more perfect because he's finished his mission. He's been resurrected from the dead. And because of that, now he has this authority that he's giving, and he's going to be giving it to the disciples in the terms of this Great Commission. And notice he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is no longer a Jewish thing, Jesus is saying. This is no longer just for people who consider themselves Israel. If the Old Testament talks about a national Israel, the New Testament talks about an international people of God, the church. And so this gospel is to be preached to all nations, to make disciples of all nations, whether you are white or black, whether you are boy or girl, whether you are rich or poor, whether you're from India or China or the Middle East, whether you're from North America or South America. The Great Commission applies to us all. Jesus's commission is to go to all nations. And the last place where you see all is in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, all that Jesus commands, all that is given in the New Testament through Christ and his apostles is to be followed by grace. And then notice also he talks about baptism in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're to take on a new identity. When you baptize someone, whether they are a believer, or as we believe, as you baptize your children, you're baptizing someone and taking on a new identity. You're marking them as being separate, as being God's people, as being holy. But you're also baptizing them into a fellowship. People are not baptized and then left alone. You're baptized into the church, a community of believers. Important to remember that we're not just baptized and left alone. Baptism should be in terms of a midst of a corporate body of believers, of a church. Whether your children are baptized and then they can be nurtured within the church, or whether a new believer is baptized and also can be nurtured in that same church. Finally, this Great Commission reminds us that Christianity is about growth. The church needs to grow or it decays. In fact, you and I, if you think about it, we are products of this verse. Someone took the time to proclaim to us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someone took the time to teach us that we are sinners in need of his grace. Someone took the time to teach us that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Someone took the time to disciple us, or is taking the time to disciple us. You and I are products of this Great Commission. 2,000 years later, people are still talking about what happened that morning. 2,000 years later, it is still the focal point of our lives. Because it gives us hope, not just in the life to come, but in this life as well. You and I are what I would call ear witnesses. We didn't see the resurrection of Jesus, but we heard about it. You know, I didn't see what happened in Belgium this week. I saw it on television, but in a sense, I'm listening through what's happening in the camera. There are other atrocities, things that I've heard about, denied by many people. The Holocaust, for example, or even 9/11 now is being denied by some people, or saying it's a government plot. We are ear witnesses to the truth. And we get to share that with our families and with each other, not just on Easter morning, but every Sunday morning. You ever wonder why the church worships on Sundays? At least most of the Protestant church in America worships on Sundays. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. It changed everything. We don't worship on Saturdays. We worship on Sundays because this is the morning that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So my question for you this morning, whether you're a believer, whether you're visiting this morning as a non-believer, perhaps you're just interested in Christianity, perhaps you haven't been to church in a long time, figured you'd drop in this morning, we're glad you're here no matter where you are along those lines. But let me ask you this. Where do you see yourself in relationship with the risen Christ? Are you like the guards? Are you dead to this? Are you like dead men? Or like the religious leaders who are hardened of heart? I would encourage you to really consider the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it's true, and that it has basis in fact, an eyewitness account. And I would encourage you to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus because he's the only way to know God, the only way to know freedom from your sin. Or are you like these believers, or like me probably in many ways, that you mix fear and joy in your relationship with the Lord, that you mix in worship and doubt? Let me remind you one other thing that's in here that's very important to say. It's in verse 20. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples in this gospel is, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How encouraging is that, that Jesus said, "I am with you always to the end of the age"? He didn't just say, "Hey, Guys, thank you very much. It's been great. Good luck in the Great Commission. I'll see you when you get to heaven. Wouldn't that be odd if he did that? In a sense, he could have. He could have just wiped his hand and said, look, I've trained you for 3 years. I don't know what else you need. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. In a sense, Jesus says, through the power of his Holy Spirit, I am going to be with you always to the end of the age. The resurrected Christ lives among you, for those of you who put your faith in Jesus. So when you do have those sense of doubt and fear mingled in with joy and worship, you can be encouraged. You are not alone. You are never alone in the Christian life. The power of the risen Christ resides within you. Fingers don't work as well as they used to. Tim Keller tells a great story in closing about the power of Christ's resurrection. Listen to the story. He says, a minister was in Italy, and there he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever, and completely against Christianity, but a little afraid of it too. So the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so that he would not have to be raised from the dead in case there was a resurrection for the dead. Okay? In a sense, he was just like the Pharisees and others we talked about a moment ago. He puts a huge stone slab in case there was a resurrection for the dead. He had insignias put all over the slab saying, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. Evidently, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. So 100 years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave and split the slab. It was now a tall, towering oak tree. This minister, now back in current day, looked at it and said, if an acorn which has power of biological life in it can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? And Keller continues to say this, the minute you decide to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your life, your bitterness, your insecurity, your fears, your self-doubt. Those things can be split and rolled off. The more you know him, the more you grow into the power of the resurrection. Dear friends, cling in faith to the risen Christ. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray.